Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're Blind Trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road.
And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
There's something about waiting we don't like. We naturally become impatient because we're living in a world where not only do we want it now, we can have it now. That's not the way it is with God. Do you value God's choice enough to wait?
What is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church a pastor? Or the staff? Is the church the music? The tradition? Or the ministries? These are all good things, but they are not the church. Take them away, and the church is still here. Why? Because you are still here. The church is you. The church is you with a purpose. The church is you on a mission. The church is you with a plan. A simple plan to plug into God at a weekend service. To charge up in a small group community, to live out using your gifts and passions, and to pass on your faith to those who do not know Christ. When you and I live like this, all the things we used to do in church become things we do as the church. God desires it. The world needs it, and we are called to be it. What is the church? The church is you.
Amen. The church is you. You and I are the church. I hear the comment many times today in this day and time, people saying, I ain't got to go to church to serve God. I ain't got to go to church to serve God. And so I asked them the question, what do they do about the verse that says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together? Well, and I get all type of excuses. And I was studying one day, and the Holy Spirit just gave it to me. And that commercial just gave it to you. You and I, we are the church. What is the church? The church is the representation of the body of Christ. And you and I, when we are born again, we become the body of Christ. And so we are the church. And so it is our job as the church to represent Christ wherever we are. Wherever we are. Planet all around the world, in different homes, different communities, different schools, different stores, companies. We are planted everywhere. And so people don't have to, quote, unquote, go into the whether called the church house or building, sanctuary or temple. But if you and I do what we was called to do, then we, as the church, will have fellowship, building relationship throughout the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is not my lesson tonight, but I will turn to it for the sake of obeying the Holy Spirit. We all have what is called the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion, not the Great Idea, but the Great Commission. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, it says, and we'll pick up there at the 17th verse just to give you a little background. It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have been given our marching orders. If you back up to verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, in the 17th verse. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And so it wasn't only them, it was many others. Company of about 500 people that saw Christ ascend into the heavens as he gave that assignment out to everyone that seen him. And that assignment is passed on to us, those of us that have received him. So you don't have to have no theological degree. You don't have to be able to quote all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. But it is important for you to believe the Bible to be the only infallible written word of God. That's very important. We're not talking about translations. We're talking about the original writings of the sacred scriptures of both the Old and New Testament writers. This is very important. In translation is based on dramatic expressions from one language to another, and it's based on time and era in which it was written. That's why you can have King James that used certain words that was relevant and poignant in the season in which it was written. Then you have the New King James Version, that went back and looked at some of those words from the American English Standard and seeing that we don't use those words, but there were other words that was applicable to that or same as or had better a translation as to what was said. Now, in each of these translations, we do point out we don't find error in the things concerning how to receive salvation. And so there may be a matter of opinion on what translation to use. Encourage you to use whichever translation, number one, that you're going to study. But if you are part of a ministry in your local community or whatever church and your pastor is telling the congregation to use the NIV or American Standard, then that is for unity. And so I encourage you to follow the instructions of your pastor. Because if you have made the conscious decision to fellowship there and gain membership there with that congregation, when you receive membership there, that means you are a part of that church mission. And you are there to assist that pastor and that local congregation in meeting their godly assignment in the community that they are planting and to fulfill whatever mission God has given that leadership to fulfill. Now, wherever you may be, if anybody go to teaching any doctrine that contradicts the Bible, then that's the time to voice your opinion to that leadership privately. And if that's the direction that they're going to take, then that's the time you depart and find another Bible teaching, Bible standing ministry until God sends you somewhere else. And that's why the apostle says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I mean, if I'm not following Christ, then don't you follow me. I would say the same thing to you concerning me in this ministry. If you start hearing me preaching stuff that's not in this Bible, I say preaching now. Preaching doctrine that's not according to Scripture. You have my perfect permission to email me at prophetbonnett@yahoo.com. prophetbonnett@yahoo.com. Let me know. If I won't correct the error that you show me in the Word, and I want to stay in error, you pray for me that God will touch my mind, get me back on the right track. But you don't follow that. Don't follow wrong. Or you say, so one person fall off the cliff, all y'all going to fall off the cliff? No, sir. So that's why I encourage you, as I teach, please follow with me in the Bible. The Bible is so ready available to us today. You can get a Bible. You don't have to spend. And I do know that there are Bibles that are very expensive. I got a couple, you know. And sometimes, you know, depending on the depth of your study, you may need that. But for reading the basic scriptures, you can almost go to one of these dollar stores and get you a Bible. Amen. You can go to some of the bookstores, and from time to time, they have Bibles on sale. They have Bibles that I've been a part of, Lifeway Bible Store, and I remember that they was trying to give Bibles away, and they was asking the patrons to pay $5 to help them give away Bibles. And many times I contribute in that. Even bought some to pass out and to give to someone who don't have a Bible. Now, I thank God for electronic devices, and that's very good. But I encourage you to get a paper Bible. Electronic devices can be tampered with and this, that, and the other. But the printed Bible, it's going to be the same regardless. And as you study that and learn from it, preferably everything will be well with you in that. Amen. Once again, I want to thank everybody. Got so many on the line today. I'm going to open up the lines and give you all your opportunity to make your prayer request. God bless. Area code 216, area code 404, area code 440, area code 901. Amen. And I'm in area code 904 now. And so God bless all of you in your respective places. And I pray that all is well with you. And I pray that your mental stability is doing well this evening. We want you to be at a 7 or greater. Amen. We can't always have a 10, but we should never fall below a 5. And if we do for a moment, let's remember that we have people that love us. Let's pick up the phone and call someone that does love us. Let's pick up the phone and call someone that don't mind praying with you. And I mean P-R-A-Y with you and not P-R-E-Y on you. You know, I don't have to know all your business to pray with you. Amen, somebody.
Amen, you know, brother.
Sometimes some people just be too nosy. Amen. But amen. So you don't have to tell all your business to ask somebody to pray for you. Because some things, only God can do something about it anyway. Now, if the Holy Spirit led it on your heart and time permitted and it's a private moment, and you need to share some things with that person in order to get godly counsel, because the Bible said there's safety in the multitude of counseling, then you do that, but that has its time and place too. So don't be quick to tell everybody your business, because the truth of the matter is most people are going through something, and those that are not going through something are coming out of something, or you may have those few like you that stuck in something. So they can't handle your stuff and their stuff as well. So don't think bad of them if they can't go in the conversation with you. But if they can spend time to pray to God with you, because sometimes certain situations in our lives can unfold in such a way that it's just really hard to pray. And we know that we should pray. We know that we need to be praying. But sometimes that emotion within us, it grips us to a certain way where all we want to do is cry. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you just want to curl up in a little ball and just sit there and moan, whine, cry? You felt like you can't do nothing. And it's not that you didn't think that God loves you, but emotion gripped you so fast and so quick till you really couldn't focus on 2 seconds from now. All you knew is in that moment you was in pain. and your pain couldn't be touched with a physical hand. And so, but our challenge is to remember that we are not alone. Everyone has someone that they can turn to, even if it's a stranger. God will not leave us comfortless. And I know sometimes there are challenges in our lives where we just plain and simple feel like don't nobody care and we're all alone. But it is those moments when we have to remind ourselves that that statement is a lie. We are never alone. I'm going to say it again. You can be in the house all by yourself. You can be a single person with no cats, no dogs, no nothing. In the house with nothing living but you, not even no roaches or rats. And you still are not alone. You're not alone. Never let your mind think that you are by yourself. The very moment you accepted Christ in your life, the promise he gave us was he was not going to leave us comfortless. That because he went back to the Father, he sent back all of us that will receive him, the Holy Spirit. And he, not it, stop calling the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is a personage. And he bears witness of Christ. He bears witness of truth. And he wants to help guide our lives according to the purpose of God the Father for us. Now, he can't make us do it, but he does speak to us to help us to accomplish what God has for us. And that's so very important. So very important for us to never lose focus on that. Never let that point where even if it don't seem like you have any help, you still got Christ. You still have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us to lean on him with all our heart and mind, and don't lean on our own understanding. And acknowledge him in all of our ways. That's where we miss it. Because we don't acknowledge God in all of our ways. So we feel abandoned when we do things and we don't see him there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I don't know who this is for tonight. But whatever was on your heart, the Holy Spirit felt the need for me to speak it now. So Peter and the disciples had been instructed by Christ to go to the other side. They were in the boat crossing a river that was approximately about 6 miles long. For them to get to the other side. Jesus remained to disperse the crowd. And when it came to a certain time in the night, Jesus had told them that he was going to meet them on the other side. He had already sent them ahead. But they were struggling for whatever reason with the wind and the rain as they were trying to roll to the other side. And so the Bible says that Jesus came walking on the water. And Missionary Ken, it said that he would have passed them by, but they began to cry out. They didn't cry out because they was believing so much in Jesus. They cried out because they were fearful, because they didn't know whether it was Jesus or a ghost. They was already struggling. Now they see this image walking on water, so they see a supernatural event taking place in their life, and now they really, in the midst of this small storm, they really believe. And somebody say, it looks like Jesus. And they say, yes. And they still crying, they still hollering. But Peter says, Jesus, if it is indeed you, bid me to come. Now, it wasn't quote-unquote Jesus' desire for Peter to walk on water, but Jesus could not deny himself. So since Peter was able to see Christ, and he wanted to assure himself and others that that was Christ, he said, bid me to come to where you are. And then, out of nowhere, the supernatural take place. Peter now began to see his way to get out of the boat and step on water as if it was the ground. In other words, he stepped into dominion that man was meant from the beginning to have over every creeping thing upon the face of the earth. But because he was in the supernatural, not only was he able to do stuff that was supernatural, he was able to see the supernatural. The Bible says that he saw the wind. The only time recorded in history. Today we can't see the wind. We can feel it. We can track it with equipment that can identify it. But unless a storm gets to the level where it forms a hurricane or tornado, we can't see the wind. But he saw it. And it scared him, because he didn't realize what he was looking at. Sometimes in life, God will allow us to step on paths that we don't even know what we are looking at. The things that are happening can possibly scare us or make us afraid of the journey that we have now stepped on. Peter did one thing that we all must remember. As he began to sink, because his fear pushed him out of the supernatural, and he began to be natural. But fear is natural. And he began to sink. But he called on the name that is above every name. He called out to Jesus Christ. He called out to Yeshua. He called out to him, and Jesus took him by the hand, and they walked back to the boat, and Jesus asked him, why did you doubt? And that's what we must understand. Their destiny was to get to the other side. How do I know? Because Jesus said it. He told them, go, and I'm going to meet you on the other side. That means Jesus gave them a direct path to their destiny. That means no matter how hard they had to roll, they should have spoke to their circumstance, and unity would have took place, and they would have made it to the other side before Jesus started walking by. But somewhere down in that process, they didn't have the unity they needed to roll the 6 miles. And after Jesus had waited some time, they should have already been on the other side, waiting on him to arrive. So we have to be mindful. I don't know who that was for this evening, but I pray it meet the need to push you to your promise. Because maybe you have made certain steps because you believe God is leading you that way. Once you start following God, don't you let nothing distract you from following or getting to God. You got to have the spirit like blind Bartimaeus. They can't call him blind Bartimaeus no more because he can see now. He just Bartimaeus. Because they kept telling him to be quiet, and he said, and he cried the more to Jesus. Sometimes you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and believe God with your everything. Amen. Once again, God bless all of you that have tuned in. Oh, wow. God bless you, Princess Nikhil. I see you on the line there, too. Amen. God bless. That's our station manager. Amen. God bless all of you, God's children. Each one of you, name by name, one by one. That way I cover everybody. Amen. Any special prayer requests before I get into my lesson on this evening?
Yes. This is Six Eyes. Good evening, Pastor.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you. Thank you. So yesterday, a friend of mine lost her mom, a good friend of the family. Actually, my brothers, they went together when they were younger.
Okay.
Her mom passed, so I want you to say a prayer for the Witz family. Kim Witz, she lost her mom yesterday, 91 years old. And
how young?
91.
Wow.
And she was 91, and I don't know if it's coincidental, but it was the same day she lost her son as well. So I just want to lift her and her family up in prayer. Beautiful lady. She kind of reminded you of Della Reese. If you watched anything with Della Reese, even the Harlem Nights from the Ezo down the road when she played on Fred Sanford, Sanford and Son. Just a beautiful Yeah. So she didn't take no joke. So just want to send out prayers to her. Her that Betsy Witz, 91 years old, and just want to send prayers from my Sanford family and the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just praying for strength and comfort for her, the family at this difficult time. Amen. And my regular prayer for myself, my family, my friends, doing it with procrastination and staying focused and just the world, man. Thank you.
Amen.
I have a couple prayer requests, Pastor Bonnie.
How you doing, Sister Lila? God bless you this evening.
I'm doing just PhD. Please pray for Paul Intimate, Sister Heather's Sistex uncle. Pray for me and Sister Emily. Pray for the ministry bus that Uncle Kenny does try to get that. And please pray for all the first responders, the nurses, the aides, everybody out there that's in a nursing home. So basically everybody that also has COVID-19.
Amen. Amen. Definitely prayers go out to our first responders. They are the people that are responsible for life-saving skills to help preserve life in moments of crises and so on. So we definitely want to pray for them because I don't know how I will respond. I know how I would think I would want to respond. I don't know how I will respond if I'm trying to save someone's life and they're still alive, but they end up dying. I don't know what that would do to me the first time, second time, the third time. That will be very challenging. Very, 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 very challenging. And so we definitely want to pray for them because, I mean, you think about it. You know, we know that ultimately God is the one that can say who lives and who dies. But if someone dies because you just got there too late, you know, you have to deal with the fact that it was their time, you know, and they've seen some things. I had one police officer told me, this was back in Memphis, he had a rookie with him, and there was they had to go and the body was burnt. He had never seen a burnt body before. And how it shook him up, you know. You know, you don't need jobs, and you know, no matter what they teach you in the schooling, there's nothing like the real thing. And so we have to pray for mental stability all the way around. So it's not just those that's going through hard times on their jobs, bad relationships, etc. But, you know, these people that have jobs that deal with life and death. So, yeah, we want to definitely be praying. And I did all of that because those are the prayers that we need to be mindful of. I'm praying that these people will maintain their strength and their stability so that they can keep doing what they do. Yeah. So.
Sir, if I could also, the Carter family, they had to put Jimmy Carter in hospice. So he's still with us. But he's 98 years old. That is our oldest living president. So we just want to send condolences, but continue prayers to the Carter family. Because like I said, Carter is still with us. So we just want to send, just pray for the family. For the family.
Amen. I think Biden is our oldest sitting president, if I'm not mistaken. He's our oldest sitting president that we have had. Because that was one of the things in the debate. People were saying, okay, so Kamala Harris, she's going to be president in the first year, second year. You know, they were trying to debate when she was going to take over.
Yeah, because, you know, when she gets in office, a lot of ladies going to be wearing the Chucks and the Pearls. Watch out.
I think she's very level-headed. She came down to Memphis to support the family concerning the five officers that was responsible for the death of the young man that died there in Memphis earlier this year. And so she came down to show her support. She had some very stern words to say. And so prayerfully, some legislation and reform is being taken place, and people are more serious about the reform that needs to take place in this day and time. There's a lot of things that that may be necessary, but still need a new set of eyes on a better way of getting it done. Memphis has set a precedent that now it shouldn't take 60, 90 days for these reviews to take place. It was 20 days, and the charges was brought up. The officers were suspended, fired, and charged with the crime that they committed as public servants. And so hopefully all of the United States and even all of the world will take a lesson from this page and really handling justice quickly, righteously, and they say justice is supposed to be blind, but handling it in an efficient way so that those that are in those positions, they don't take the liberty to abuse them. We know that there are people out there committing heinous crimes. Our prayer is God will reveal them. Our prayer is that they will be discovered. Our prayer is they will be brought to justice. But there's a right way to do everything. Amen. And so we have to keep on. Any other prayer requests? I dropped somebody off my apologies.
Yeah, I continue to pray for Reverend Mrs. Quick. And Kenny's been having a real bad cough for a while. And I'm having something going on in my sinuses or something. But God's still on the throne. He can take care of it.
Amen. He is. I like when she said that. He's still on the throne. I like the way she said that. It's so often she said that I get happy, you know. That's another way of saying, you know, he's still king, y'all. He's still king. He still reigns supreme. Amen. And so I love it. I love it. I love it. Anyone else? Yes, we're going to pray and get into the lesson. And all right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this program. We thank you for the platform that we have to reach so many across the length and breadth of this world. We thank you, Lord God, that you have charged us to continue to share the gospel truth. And so, God, as we do our very best to share, Lord God, we pray that it is uplifting and encouraging. So many things are happening in our lives today. Father, you have heard the prayer requests of those that are still in moments of bereaving, grief, those that have just lost loved ones, God. And we pray for them, Lord God. It's never easy going through the death of someone that was close to you, someone that's family, someone that was dear to you. It's always a challenge. in our emotional status because sometimes we leave things undone, and now we know that we're not able to do what we should have done, and that hurts. And then other times, Lord God, we're just going to miss the opportunity to glean from them, to walk with them, to talk with them. And so, Lord God, we ask that you will help our hearts, our minds, deal with the pain of saying goodbye. And so, God, that you help us and work on us in that, Lord God. Help us to love those that are with us still, our family members that are in hospice, nursing homes, and programs like that too. Help us to reach out to them, Lord God. Help us to be mindful not to leave them there untouched. Lord, it's not fair for us to pray that you go by and touch them when we have the ability to do it ourselves. So, Father, encourage us to do our part so that we don't ask you to do what we're supposed to be doing. And God, give us strength to just endure whatever we must endure, even though it's challenging to deal with those that have gone through dementia and Alzheimer's. It's a challenge that to talk with your loved ones that don't remember you. And so, God, help us to look beyond the fault, the sickness, the disease, and see that real need or still needing to be touched. Help us, Lord God, work on us. God, we thank you, Lord God, as you continue to bless the Six Eyes Radio Network family, our listeners, our friends. And we pray, Lord God, for our first responders. We pray for our men and women in law enforcement, whatever branch they're in. We pray for their honesty. We pray for their safety. We pray for their steadfastness in doing their duties. We pray for our local president, our national president. We pray for our local governors and local mayors. We pray for our city council men and women, and those that are responsible for laws and legislation within our communities. God, we pray for them to do the duties that they are responsible for doing. And God, give us courage that if they don't do it, Lord God, help us to elect someone else. Help us to be mindful of our community and what's going on. Lord, help us, Lord God, to make sure that we are registered voters, that we are doing the things that we need to do so that our world can be better, so that our communities can be better, our neighborhoods can be better, our cities and our states can be better. Help us, Lord God, because if all of those are better, then our nation can be better. So, God, help us today to do our part in making things better. And as you do it, God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for working on us. Thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for loving us. And we love you, Father, for all that you do, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that prayer. You have your Bible. Do you have your Bible? Amen. We want to pick up from where we left. Pause. Allow me to press the pause button. I almost forgot our Black History moment. Amen. This is the month of February here in the United States. And although we can have Black History moments every day of the year, 365, because there's some achievement somewhere that took place by someone of color. But we want to acknowledge several people today as we reflect on our Black History moments. Their greatest achievement, we're talking about 10 of our known leaders. most of us know about Dr. Martin Luther King. He was well known as a civil rights leader. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist minister. He was an activist who fought against racial inequality. Amen. So he was pushing for equality across the board. Amen. Amen. He was one of the founders of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. Some of us don't know the old faith. He went down in history as a hero of one of the most influential leaders in the world. Amen. That means his name went beyond the United States for one of equality, and his peaceful resolution, his peaceful marches, the campaign of peace in trying to get and accomplish justice for all, righteous equality for all. And so he touched so many. Ms. McKinn even said he believed that his, Martin Luther King, the things that he done brought forth equality for those that are less fortunate due to loss of sight, loss of hearing, inabilities to speak, and those that have disabilities. And so the man's work was the genesis phases, but there were so many others that helped along the way. Amen. And we still have work to be done. Rosa Parks, she was a civil rights activist, really by happenstance. This woman was just tired. She was just tired from one to rest, but she became one. This boycott brought about a ruling by the Supreme Court about segregation on public buses. Amen. That what they did was unconstitutional. Amen. And so destiny can unfold for you when you least expect it. Destiny unfolded for her on a day where she said, I'm just too tired. I'm sorry, I ain't moving. I done sat down. I done paid my equal fare. So she was not going to move. Amen. But we have another out of these 10, number 3 would be Barack Obama. These are no special order. This Barack Obama was our 44th president of the United States. He was the first African-American president. He served 2 terms. Amen. He wasn't a one-piece. He was a two-piece. Amen. And so he did what he did while he was there. His accomplishment was the passing of the Affordable Care Act. Amen. Which won him a Nobel Peace Prize. Amen. But the Affordable Care Act, I think I got offended when those that was trying to fight it kept calling it by Obama's name. And to me, it made it seem it was personal against him, that they was attacking him, his legacy, and what he did to try to accomplish fair medical health care system for everyone in our country. Making things available for so many who sometimes insurance companies have cheated. People have been paying on premiums for years, and all of a sudden they come up and they don't want to pay because they said it was pre-existing. And so the Affordable Care Act stopped a whole lot of that stuff. And the city that I was in, Memphis. One of our, you have a state hospital which turned down people, but it had report that they had heard appeared about $36 million in unpaid medical bills. The following year, when it passed, they had no that deficit was gone, because now people who weren't able to be insured, and so the city was not responsible for trying to pay through taxes these unpaid medical bills. And so I think it's very important for us to be conscious of our community and the things that are going on. And I know it's a challenge. Wherever you may be, it may be a challenge, but it is our job as believers to pay attention to what's going on in our world. You ain't got to know everything, and you may not have an answer for everything, but let's not be completely in the dark. Amen. Frederick Douglass, amen, taught himself and write at a young age. Amen. He escaped slavery, became an author. He was a public speaker. He was a pioneer leader. Douglass was supported the and was an advocate of women's rights as well. So Frederick Douglass started out as a slave, but he ended up free because he was determined to make it like them. And so no matter how you start, it's how you finish. And he is a wonderful example of that for anybody, black, white, yellow, red, it doesn't matter. I think his story is one that each of us can glean from and don't quit. You know, maybe your mama, you know, your daddy couldn't teach you the things that you needed to learn to go to the next level, but you can have that personal drive, and you can accomplish it yourself. Somebody I'm pretty shocked on that you may know this name very well, Oprah Winfrey. Amen. She is a famous television producer, personality, a philanthropist. She was the first African-American woman to have her own television production company. Amen. She bought her own name, all of that, and the rest is history. Oprah Winfrey also worked to pass the National Child Protection Act. So she contributed, too, with all that money, power, and influence that she had. She focused on nonprofit organizations, education, and empowering women and children. So she is influential black of our time and day. Harriet Tubman, a brave leader during the Underground Railroad movement. She escaped from slavery and spent 11 years guiding other unslaved people to freedom. Amen. But she designed what was called the Underground Railroad. Amen. Later on, she also participated as a spy in the Civil War for the Army. So she did a lot of stuff. She was a nurse. So, again, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. They're different. Megar Evers was a World War II veteran and a civil rights leader. He was a NAACP's first field officer in Mississippi. He helped leaders protest against insurgents of the public primary schools, beaches, parks. So he worked for that equality, getting away with those, trying to get overcome those Jim Crow laws that brought separation of our race. Amen. So Jackie Robinson, amen. As a player of the Brooklyn Dodgers, Jackie Robinson was the first African-American professional baseball player. Amen. In the U.S. Major League Baseball. After his retirement, Robinson was dedicated to the civil rights activists and worked to raise money both for the NAACP and the SCLC. Booker T. Washington, born a slave, overcame many barriers that was blocking him from getting an education. We have a school, Booker T. Washington, here in Jacksonville. After his family gained freedom through the Emancipation Proclamation, there was no more schools in his area. However, he did not let that stop him. Instead, he walked 500 miles. Yes. Instead, he walked 500 miles to enroll in school at Hamilton Institution. Washington excelled academically and became the first principal institution. In addition, he was an author, advisor of several presidents, and one of the most influential African-American public speakers in his day. And the list go on. Shirley Cruzel, Muhammad Ali, just to name a few. So many things have happened and changed our world today, and we want to celebrate them, but we want to take from them this. We don't let obstacles stop us from winning when we were designed to win. So we are designed to win. Amen. Let me jump into my lesson. Hopefully you have your Bibles. Yeah, Ken, I jumped into the Bible. Okay, I jumped. Yeah, it was a Braille Bible, you know, big enough to handle me to jump right on in.
Yeah, well, you smashed a lot of dots.
Y'all don't mind me and Kim. That's just something we do. Amen. Amen. I learned something watching these little skits. They come on. There was a challenge for a person to take a pair of scissors and a full sheet of paper, cut a hole in that paper that was big enough to allow their whole body to go through that paper. It was very funny watching all the people trying to fit their big old bodies through cutting the paper. And then somebody who was very smart showed them how to cut the paper in such a way that when they unfolded it, the hole was big enough and the paper was still whole, intact, and they were able to step their whole body through the whole paper. So all things are possible to them that believe. Today God gave us, do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That was Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. Then we jumped in, and we jumped in from there. We talked about many things concerning understanding the process of time when it relates to our destiny, holding on to the fact that God told us not to be fearful for the simple reason that he is with us. Now, I started out tonight talking about God being with us. When Matthew, he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so here it is. Now we see in Isaiah, God is telling Isaiah, I'm with you. Don't you be afraid. In other words, the assignment for your life is nothing to make you fearful for. It's nothing to make you fearful for because God is with you. You don't have to be afraid. And we're going to go through different seasons in our lives because God has already orchestrated times and events. In other words, there's going to be some ups, some downs, some good, some bad, some right, some wrong, some pretty, some ugly. There's going to be some things that happen that we ain't going to agree with. There's going to be some things that's going to happen that we're going to celebrate. But whatever they happen because there's a season for it. There's a season for it. And so we don't have to get upset when it seems like that for the past 3 months I can't get nothing right. It may be my season of can't get nothing right. And so when I understand that, when I understand it's my season that I can't get nothing right, there's going to be a season where I'm going to get it all right. Amen, somebody. And so understand, I may have to cry this season. I may be lonely this season. It may be hard for me to cry because that was my mama that passed. That was my brother that passed or my sister that passed. That was someone, that significant other, whether it be your husband, your wife, whomever was, they were close enough to you that it matters to you that you can't shake crying right now. But it's not going to stay with you always because eventually that cry, that grief going to develop to joy. And you're going to be able to laugh because somebody going to remind you of something that y'all used to do together that was just hilarious, the wall. And you're going to go through the scrapbooks and looking at old pictures or go back to memories. It's amazing how Facebook every now and then will give me photos or pictures of events that happened 5, 6 years ago, and it will remind me that so many years ago this person joined me on Facebook, and this is the anniversary, and these are the pictures surrounding that. When they accept that friendship, it's amazing. So sometimes things going to happen. It's going to change your mood for the better. So you might be crying today, but the Bible said weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And we got to this because we're trying to talk about destiny, how destiny transition itself, how destiny, and it's so important for us because sometimes we think it's about us, and we don't realize that what we're doing is not for us now, but it's for what's coming after me or who's coming after me. So some of those names that I mentioned earlier in the Black History Moment were those that laid down foundations for us to enjoy today. We can enjoy our right to go down to the vote. And don't have to be worried about being intimidated by those that don't want us to have a voice in this country that we had blood, sweat, and tears for too. Shedded blood, but it's blood, tears, and sweat. So we have someone who set the foundation, and they had to set it in such a way that what they was doing can continue to flow. Sometimes we have to realize that God has something that he wants to birth in you for the next generation. And the only way God's going to be able to birth something in you for the next generation is you going to have to accept where you are right now. And where you are right now may not be in the best condition that you want. We went over the Judges, and that's what we're going to pick up this evening. Judges chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have not been able to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son." In other words, now the angel of the Lord comes and he shares with this man's wife that I know life has been hard for you because it's an embarrassing thing in this generation, in this time, for a woman not to be able to give her husband a son, someone to carry his name to the next legacy, to the next destiny, to the next generation. And so she had to deal with the social shame of not having a child. But now here it is, the angel comes and he shares this word with her about what's about to happen. And she just don't get on a high horse and go running with it. She understands that she's a woman that has a husband that's her covering. So she goes back and tells him of the event that took place. And as a good leader, this is what he does, Judges 13 and verse number 8. "Then Manoah prayed unto the Lord, saying, Lord, please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instruction about his son, about this son that is to be born. Because, God, if you had to send a special messenger to tell me about something that's about to happen, that means it has purpose that's designed by you." See, Habakkuk 2 and 2 started really with Habakkuk 2 and 1. It was only when Habakkuk risen himself above everything, got into a sacred place and began to pray and ask God for direction and understanding. "Then the Lord answered him and said, now write the vision." What vision? The one I'm going to show you. Don't write a vision, the one that comes up in your mind, but write the vision, the one that I'm going to reveal to you. And that's a difference. We can have 1,000 ideas, but all it takes is one from the Lord to change our whole world. So he says, "Lord, send this man back to us again to give us more instruction. Lord, help us in handling the miracle that you're going to give us. Lord, give us what to do, the seed that you're going to use in us." See, so parenting, fatherhood is the opportunity to cultivate greatness. And so in that parenting, it is our opportunity to change for the better the next generation. But the only way we're going to do that is we got to understand which way God is guiding. So Judges 13 and 12 says, "So Manoah asked him, when your words," because the angel came, and the angel presented himself, and he said, "when," so Manoah is talking to the angel. He's talking to the man of God. And he says to him, he said, "when your words," not if your words. See, he don't approach him with doubt. That's a lot of times we have to be careful that when God gives up vision, when God sends us direction, that we don't talk from a point of unbelief. God don't mind you asking questions. Just don't let your question be one of unbelief. You can't say that you trust God and he tells you something, and then you go, well, I don't see how you're going to do that. No. Lord, okay, that's what we're going to do. God, what you want me to do? Because God knows what he put in us. And so it's up to him to maximize the things that he put in us, but it's only when we are submissive to do it the way he said. So here it is. He gives him, he said, so what are we to do when this child is born? You know, and so verse 12 says, so Manoah asked him when your words come true, what kind of rules to govern the boy's life and work. What? In other words, what do I need to teach him to do and not to do? One of our biggest problems in this generation is not the government, is not the fact that they took prayer out of school. The fact is that they don't parenting no more. Parenting has lost its meaning. We have reduced parenting to the definition of just having a child. That may make you a father or mother, but that don't make you a parent. And I know that you say, Brother Bonnet, man, I don't know, man. I don't kind of agree with what you're saying right there, man. You know, okay. There's a whole lot of people that done had children but abandoned them. Do you call that a parent? Huh? You ask them, you let me know. Again, email address, prophetbonnett@yahoo.com, prophetbonnett@yahoo.com. Now let me know. Parenting is the raising and developing of a child in the direction that they are to grow in. They're teaching now that here's a child that can't set their own bedtime that you have to govern. But they're telling you now that you can let you got to give your child the right to decide whether they want to be a boy or a girl. The devil is a lie. If your child is born with a penis, that's a male child. If your child is born with a vagina, that's a female child. And you don't let your female child think that they're a male child, and you should not. You should not at all think to let your male child to think at any time that they are female. Matter of fact, there was a definition of dual personality, schizophrenia, for all the people that was talking to themselves, thinking to themselves to be something else other than what they are. Now all of a sudden, a man could think that he's a woman, and a woman that could think that they're a man, and you call that normal? That's foolishness. And before I take it back, I add more to it. I'm going to keep on going. I know you're saying, come on, preacher, don't stay there. Problem with our world. You're redefining stuff that I have already been defined. What if one day somebody says, you know what? We've been mathematically incorrect. There's no number four. There is no number four. Number four is a figment of our imagination. It does not exist. Okay. And then in class, The question is asked, what is 2 plus 2? Oh, that's easy. It's 2 and 2, it's 3. No, it's 5. So when you begin to redefine stuff that's already been defined, you leave not just a void, but you create chaos. That's what happens when people try to define God out of existence. You can't define him out of existence. You cannot define him out of existence. You need more faith to believe that we came from Slammy Mousy and Pepsize and all of these other chemicals, and over billions of years, meter cells and acid, all this. By the time you finish giving that whole diagram of the process of evolution, that takes a whole lot of faith to believe in that, because none of that can be proven any kind of way, shape, or form. It can't be duplicated, so it's not scientific. And when they use the term scientific, they already redefine scientific, because scientific means anything that can be controlled and done in a continuous environment, in a safe, repetitive environment. So you can't scientifically prove that, because you can't recreate that nowhere. If you could, then go ahead and recreate some clean water and a cleaner ozone system. Now, this is the people that try to define God out of existence. So they start saying, before the question is asked, they start saying there's no this, there's no that. And they started redefining things and redirecting things. And that's not scientific neither. So we must be aware. I don't know how I got there. Let me get back to the book then. Judges 13, verse 12, praise the name of the Lord. So Manoah asked him, when your words come true, what kind of rule should govern the boy's life? That's how we got there. Because the job of a parent is to put rules in their children to govern their lives. There's nothing wrong. The reason why Adam didn't have 10 commandments, because God wanted him to have self-governing. But as men begin to drift away from God, they drift away and begin to come up with their own way of trying to make things right apart from God. And somebody has to say, nope, that's not right. Nope, that's not going to work. Nope, that's not going to work. Somebody has to say, hey, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Genesis 13:13 says, and the angel of the Lord replied, be sure your wife follow the instruction I give her. Be sure of it. Reopen my Bible here. Genesis. Genesis 13:13. I was reading something, New Living. Amen. Here we go. Verse 14 says, she must not eat grapes or raisins or drink wine or any other alcoholic drink or eat any forbidden food. 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please stay here a while that we prepare you a young goat. Now, He was telling her in verse 14, she must not eat grapes or raisins. And I know off the bat, many of us say, what? Wait a minute. What's wrong with grapes? What's wrong with raisins? We didn't say nothing was wrong with it. We simply have heard a set of instructions that this person's life is to be governed in the absence of these things. And so that it wouldn't have been part of his life, because an unborn child is the product of what's in the mother. The mother would have been consuming all of these things. Then the child would have had it in its makeup. And because this child was going to be a Nazarite, and the word right is really an English word, the Nazra was meant one that's consecrated. And so because this child was going to be one consecrated and dedicated of the Lord, though in those days a Nazarite had a set time where they couldn't cut their hair. They had they had a set time of that vow. That vow that they couldn't come in contact with any dead thing. They could not. And even if someone died suddenly by them and they was in contact with that person, physical contact with that person, they would be unceremonial clean for 7 days. And after 7 days, they would have to cut their hair and start their vow all back over again until it was completed. So it was a very sacred thing. So God is saying, what I want this young man to do is to be dedicated to me from the womb. So since I wanted him to be dedicated to me from the womb, that means I must make his mother also dedicated. So the instructions of her doing this was because of the dedication. Here's where we leave the vision. We say, ain't nothing wrong with grapes. Ain't nothing wrong with eating some raisins. That's good for you. All of the vitamins that it provides for, antioxidants that's built in it to help the body, to help the bloodstream. We start trying to justify the benefit. That's what happened to the first king of Israel. He tried to justify keeping the four. Oh, we can sacrifice this to the Lord. This would be good to offer to God. This would be good. And God said, obedience is better than sacrifice. You're trying to say what you can do for me, but I'm telling you what I want you to do for me. And that's the difference. God will give us instructions, and because we have already went ahead and looked at the instructions and said, well, I don't see what harm it is. It's not about what you see. When you're walking in true destiny, it is about accomplishing what he has for you. And so she had this assignment. And so because that she had this assignment, it was important for her to follow these instructions so that as the son is being born, he himself will grow under this already conviction. And it won't be something that he has to be made to done, because his environment would have already been set and structured around it. So if you ain't never did drugs, that ain't your issue. Your issue will be if you done drugs and you liked it. Now it's an issue for you to break away from it. Many people try to justify smoking marijuana today because it's legal in certain areas. They try to say, well, it comes from the ground, it's from the earth, it's natural. There's a whole lot of things that comes from the earth that'll kill you. That don't mean you're supposed to consume it. And what we got to understand, we got to stop trying to justify, well, man, it's an herb, man, it's an herb. Well, after the fall of man, the Bible said weeds and thistles came up. So in other words, everything that comes from the ground is not necessarily good for you or meant for your body. So we have to understand that some things we attach to only because we had a season in our lives where we indulged in those things. See, to the alcoholic, the reason why they shouldn't drink is because once they started drinking, their body had a way of accepting that and became addicted to it, the need to have it to bring that level of dopamine back up in their brain so they can feel satisfaction and joy. They had to continue to do what got them there. So when you begin to put your happiness, your joy, your peace into things, if the only way you can be at peace is once you get home and you break you open a cold Budweiser or Michelob Light or whatever, you feel like, man, I'm so glad when I get home. Whatever you do when you get home, that's your business between you and the Lord. But if you feel like you can't have peace until you get home and open up that cold brew of beer, then you have given something else the opportunity to govern your happiness or your peace or your joy. And the only thing that should do that should be surrounded by the regulations of God. And I said regulation, not necessary rule. The regulations now deal with relationships. If you had a sickly wife that was dealing with lung cancer and smoked cigars, but you love your wife, and you knew that the very smell of cigars, not just the smoke, but the smell of it, caused her to cough and gag. I don't care how much you love them cigars, you will cause for you not to stop would to be saying that you love them more than her. Because if you knew just the very scent of it can cause her to have a bad negative reaction, you're not going to tell, well, baby, you know, just, I got a right to. You're not going to do all that. Not if you really love her. Think you're trying to define my love. I think I am, too. I think I am. Because love is kind. Love, it endures. Love is patient. Love don't cause harm to others. So here it is, that they love God. They love the gifts that God has given them. And so they want to honor it the way he said. So Menorah says, what kind of rule should govern the boy's life and work? And the angel replied to him, and the angel replied, be sure that your wife followed the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes. See, just because other people can do certain things, they don't have the same call that you have. They don't have the same assignment that you have. So when the Bible tells us to cast aside every sin and the weight, may not be a sin, but it can be something weighty. Why? Because those things is what gets us off track of doing what he wants us to do in life. And so we must focus on that. It doesn't matter. Once you receive that instruction, once you are in the system of understanding, it is now our responsibility to ensure that we serve our generation based on what God has given us to serve them, because there's coming a day when our assignment is over and it's time for the next group to take it to the next level. Our great-grandparents, for us that's in our 50s, for the most part, I guarantee most of our great-grandparents are already gone. So it's been left for us to continue the legacy, or if it was something bad, it's up to us to make the change. It's up to us to fix the wrong. So even if you were born in a family of murderers, killers, this, that, and all, you could think of all the heinous things that you could think of. It would be your job not to be what they are. Because if you're to serve your generation, you're to do it the way God intended for change to take place. It happens one day at a time. It doesn't happen overnight. And so we can do it if we try. Amen. So let us try to do what God wants us to do so that we can fulfill the purpose and why God has us here. More that I can go in this direction. But it's so important to understand the prerequisite of destiny. There are some things that we must do in order to fulfill certain promises or certain destinies in our lives. There's some things that we must have in order. And just off the cuff, regardless of what it is, the first thing any of us got to have in order to fulfill godly destiny, and that is to be a child of God. So if you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, if you have not chosen to make him your personal Lord and Savior, then, my friend, you're in danger of hell fire. But you don't have to stay that way. You do not have to stay that way. You, my friend, can have eternal life apart from hell. Your name can be written in the royal family, and you can spend out your eternity with Almighty God. I know there's groups that are saying only 144,000 going to make it to heaven. But let me ask you this question. If God is eternal, and he is, if God is infinite, and he is, if God's so great and he made the multitudes of galaxies, stars throughout all the universe, that computers are still trying to count how many there are. What makes us think he only has room for 144,000? If that's all the room he has, a couple years after Jesus left, he should have ended it then. Because more than that has lived over the 2,000 years since Christ descended back to heaven. So don't believe the lie. Trusting God is not a blind thing. God has told us what he will do. We had a testimony of others who have experienced him, and we have seen the consistency of his nature, of his love towards mankind. So God loves us, but he's a righteous judge. And so if we are to make it, we must trust God. I think Romans 6 says to us, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives, since we have been united with him in death. We will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sin slaves were crucified. An old sense of self was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. See, as a Christian, you're no longer a slave, indebted to sin. For we were dead with Christ. We was free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Christ. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. You know, Christ rose Lazarus from the grave, but later on, Lazarus died again. Christ was risen from the grave. And he did not die again. His body was seen visibly, witnessed as he spoke audibly to the crowd, to the heaven from which he had came from in the beginning. So death has no more power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God, so you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, live to God through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It's simple. Same book, Romans. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by opening, declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone, who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews, Gentiles are all the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B, will be saved. But it's very simple. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe on him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Yeah. How beautiful are the ministers that minister on the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless Missionary Ken, Dr. Missionary Ken Wolfgang, in sharing the good news. God bless mission worker evangelist Tim Gruger. God bless Dr. Quick. God bless him and his wife, their missionaries, Ken's wife. God bless them that will share the gospel, because the world is sharing a whole lot of stuff right now. But who is left to share the truth of salvation? Who is left to share the truth of eternal life? I thank God that I've been count worthy to be in a number of those men I just mentioned. There's many others throughout the world. God bless each of them, one by one and name by name, that obey God. But I'm thankful today for the opportunity to share the gospel truth with you. I want to say thank you again have a long trip. We're going to get ready to call this an evening. We'll have a long trip back to Memphis in the morning. But until then, I'm going to say thank you for listening. I love all of you with the love of Christ. It is my prayer that something that I've said tonight have blessed you, have encouraged you, and I hope that you get all that God has for you. I hope that you are able to give birth to the son, that promise that God is giving you, and those set of rules that God gave you. He didn't give them to nobody else. He gave them to you. You don't have to make nobody else live by that set of instructions, but you must follow it yourself to the letter so that you may produce the son of promise so that he would do this. A son was promised to come and begin to set free those that were bound. So that means in you may be the next lawyer, the next doctor, the next business idea, the next plan to keep the body of Christ afloat. So
Amen.
Many things are moving and happening in our country today. And we must be mindful of it. God bless you, Mr. McCann. You had something to say?
Yeah, I wanted to say it was a good message tonight. And just add one question for you. It's kind of humorous when you get the answer, okay?
Oh, okay.
I wanted to see, because this would give you a little laugh on your way home, okay? Now, you know how people like address drill press operator, that's his title for his job. So in the title of the job, who has the most boring job in the world?
And dealing with title, who will have the most boring title?
Yeah, has the most boring job, and it's in his job title. It tells you that he's boring.
Oh, wow. I don't know that. You know the answer? Yeah, I don't know that one. I'm thinking of some stuff, but
no.
The most boring title in the world, and boring is in the title
of the job.
Of the job.
Hey, Kenny, how about someone who bores holes for a living?
Well, you're close, Ruth, but no cigar.
Boring. Boring. 57 fire. Boring. Boring.
Do you give?
Boring. Man.
Do you give, Pastor Bonnet?
Can I call a friend? Can I get a lifeline? You know, on the program, they get them contestants. You know, they can battle a friend. They can get a lifeline. Somebody on the line may know the answer. The station manager, do you know it? Somebody might need to know it. I surrender.
A TBM operator.
TBM operator.
TBM stands for Tunnel Boring Machine. That's the most boring job because he's boring a tunnel.
Let's see. Yeah, I mean, that's the machine that be drilling them holes between mountains and stuff like that, right?
Right, right. They call it a tunnel boring machine. And the guy who operates it is a tunnel boring machine operator.
TBM operator.
Right.
Tunnel boring machine. I'm just trying not to be tongue-tied while I'm saying it. That's just on me. Wow. It's in the title.
I told you the name Boring is in the job title.
That's it.
Oh.
That's it, too. Yeah. I got a couple of hands. All right. I open your mic. You're live. You have questions?
Love, great message. Great message. Wishing you safe travels for you and First Lady Bonnet. Continue prayers for both of you.
Amen. Yeah, we got more destiny lined up, so we're believing God to give us all the whole faith without accident, incident, or speeding tickets of any kind.
Amen, Pastor.
Yes. My wife said I don't speed. I drive a speed limit. I may go over a little bit. But at the end of the day, I just want to live.
Now, Pastor Bonnet, you got a very important question for you and First Lady.
Uh-oh, another question.
Are you both securing your seatbelts?
Absolutely. My vehicle, you get in it, if you put it in gear, it's making so much noise that you're going to put your seatbelt on just to shut it up.
Amen.
Yes. So it's to say you believe seatbelts are very important, right?
Yeah. I think they have their purpose. And it's called around my
Yeah. Now, you do know some years back, like in the early 50s, seatbelts weren't invented yet.
Yes. I know that also some seatbelts have been more troubles than others. But it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it.
Mm-hmm.
Because,
and would you say, let me ask you a question. So would you say, let's just say, First Lady wants Tokyo Grill. Now, that's not far from your house.
It's far enough. It's far enough. She got to put her feet down.
Okay.
If I got to drive up the street, we have to pass one car. She got to put her seatbelt on. So, believe it or not, when I stayed here in Florida, I was on Duval Street, had just left my house, turned the corner, and was at the light at the corner, from the corner from my house. Lady ran the light, hit another car, both of them cars hit me. So I was less than two blocks from my house and had a front-end collision.
Wow.
At the light, because somebody ran the light and hit a car that hit me.
Wow.
So, yes, I believe in seatbelts.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Two blocks, a little bit. And I was still at the light, so I couldn't even count it two blocks. That was a block from my house. And they said many accidents happen within so many, close to your home. So, I'm going to have that seatbelt on. I don't need to feel comfortable with it off. Even though I can't slide in my seat, but I feel like I'm going to be sliding or something. I don't, strap me in. I don't understand it. I tighten my belt up, but I don't want my pants sliding off my butt. And I'm putting my seatbelt on because I don't want my butt sliding out the seat.
Now, Pastor Bonnie, I appreciate your wisdom. What if you live in a state that doesn't have a seatbelt law for the folks who sit in the back seat? Do you need to have a seatbelt law in order for you to wear your seatbelt? Like, in other words, Pastor, First Lady, would y'all wear y'all seatbelt if it wasn't for the law, or do you wear them because you know that's just better to do? You don't have to wait for a law to tell you.
I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm in a back seat that has high seats in front of me, I may not in the back seat put my seatbelt on. I may. But, again, I feel uncomfortable without a seatbelt because I've done it for so many years. But I have been in the back vehicle that has high seats, and because I'm directly behind the seat, not in the middle where I can fly through, I've had to sit in the middle, and I definitely put my seatbelt on from fear of flying through the window from the back seat. Sitting directly behind the seat, then I feel like I'm on a bus where I don't necessarily have to have it, because I've been on city transportation where I didn't have a seatbelt on, and we sat sideways. Right. So what happened? Well, you had something in front of you that would keep you from being thrown all the way to the front of the bus.
Well, I know this at the funeral, I was sitting in the back seat, Florida. My mom and my brother were in the front. Now, I found out the seatbelt on the whole side for my brother's seat. And I couldn't ever get it on. And I'm like, I can't get the seatbelt on.
So you wanted your seatbelt on because they were speeding.
Yeah. And he said, and then Brian, he said, we almost did. Why didn't you stop putting your seatbelt on?
That's what I was saying.
And then also in Memphis, my son had someone in his bike seat, and he wound up getting a ticket because they did not have their seatbelt on.
But her question was, you stay in a state that don't have the back seatbelt lock.
I still want it, but I don't want to be sliding.
And so we have it in the state of Tennessee, but maybe in where she at is not there. Like she in California.
Oh, no, I'm in California. We have a front and back seat. In Ohio, however, the law says if you're in the back seat, you don't have to wear your seatbelt. So, you know, there may be someone in Ohio, Cleveland, that may not be wearing a lap belt because the law says they don't have to wear. Oh, my Lord. Forgive me. They may not have to wear it. However, same said, perhaps person might be, you know, trying to make a point about California wearing a seatbelt no matter the distance, short distance or long distance. Praise the Lord for his wisdom. I just wanted to ask you, Pastor, for yours as well, and First Ladies, praise the Lord.
California was built on the desert. I would hate her to fly out the windshield. But I said I would hate.
If you got,
so I would hate for her to fly. So I don't want her flying out the window, you know, because California was built in sand, you know, and all it takes is a rain, and then she's in quicksand.
Okay.
Could I give a little story here too? Okay.
Uh-oh.
Okay. This was when we had this, I forget the type of car we had. We were backing out of our driveway. Ruth was backing out of our driveway, and I was in the front passenger seat. She was in the front driver's seat. And we didn't know that the brakes had begun to fail on the car. And when she went to back out of the car, the brakes totally failed. And she couldn't stop, and she ended up backing right into the building that was across the street. It was an old factory that was no longer being used. And, I mean, it totally demolished the back of the car. So, I mean, talking about how far accidents can happen away from home, this was right across the, I mean, right there in front of our house. So we were wearing seatbelts at the time when we backed out of that driveway.
That was our Chevy, Kenny.
Yeah. And so, I mean, we've always wore seatbelts no matter what when we're in a vehicle.
I got my back hurt doing that, too.
But you know what? Talking about seatbelts, I mean, so I think, you know, you got these people that got these called electric wheelchairs, you know. Do you see them wearing seatbelts? I mean, they're riding in the road now and everything.
It's
not like they're on a motorcycle, you know, where you can't have a seatbelt on something that you got to get off on. On these wheelchairs, you know, don't you think they need to have seatbelts too?
That's cool, buses. Yeah,
well, when I used to have my shop in Georgia, when I'd see a wheelchair that didn't have one, I'd install one on it.
I mean, I'm just saying, you know,
because that I was a stickler for safety because I figured, hey, all it would take is just a crack in a sidewalk and a person can come flying out of it, whether electric or manual wheelchair. So that's why I always put seatbelts in the wheelchairs, and I'd insist that the customers would start using them. And I explained to them, hey, all it takes is just a simple high sidewalk piece, an uplifted sidewalk, and they go rolling along and smack into that. They could come flying out of their chair. And I said, it's a safety feature.
Yeah, they got seatbelts on forklifts and the different styles of forklifts. They come with seatbelts on it. Whether the cherry picker, a straightforward forklift, or stand up, all of them have a certain type of seat belt or a certain type of latch to keep you from falling out of it. I heard you about the school buses, honey. They put seat belts in the school buses. She said the handicapped. Yeah, I remember they had a conversation about that, trying to have seat belts. But the problem is, you weren't going to be able to enforce it because there wasn't nobody.
Now you can't get the kids off in time.
But you weren't going to be able to enforce that. Seat belts have it has its benefits, and I think the range is good for your standard cars, where somebody can be thrown or ejected from it through the window. Now, outside of that,
it's hard to come out when
you know, the seat belts can get jammed. And if your seat belt don't get jammed and you can't get out of it and you don't have nothing to set that belt, God forbid the vehicle is over in the bridge and sinking in water or something. So they have their good and bad. That's why we as believers, we pray before we leave and believe God to take us to our destination safe and sound. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I think somebody said God watches over babies and fools or something like that. It's something like that. I heard it. Somebody said it. I was laughing for them. So, but let's not be fools, though. That's not tempt the Lord. Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, that's not tempt the Lord. Let's do our part of being safe, and we leave the rest in His hand. Because no matter how safe you are,
you know, these airbags that they got on these vehicles now, you know, you can't go nowhere because the seatbelt, and they're so close to you. And depending on how short you are, you may be so close to the steering wheel that when that bag deploy, it knocks you senseless.
Yeah. Yeah, so it might break a bone, break your nose, or break your collarbone.
I don't know. If you're a real tiny person, you know, I think they need to develop the bags to have a sensor to sense the size of the person that's in it, so they don't deploy to a point where it traumatized them. And just from, because it don't take, I think it takes to deploy your airbag from the front. If the collision is more than 10 miles, it's going to deploy it. So depending on the safety features of your vehicle, pop out of that, then they have to replace that whole thing anyway. So ain't no stuffing it back down in there. So that chemical come out of there so fast and quick. You got whiplashes from that. So that's why I said we have to pray that God keep us safe. Carrie Underwood song, Jesus Take the Wheel. we definitely
amen.
Be in control of the wheel when we may not be. So, but all right, I love all of you. I hope I covered everybody in prayer today. I hope the message was encouraging, and hope you got something out of it. That's amazing how your destiny starts. Jeremiah said, the Lord said, before I formed thee in your mother's womb, I knew you. And so we see destiny being prepared. This is how God prepares. Even before you are born, God prepares destiny for us. And I was going to go through the whole story of Samson, but I think if I would just encourage all the listeners to go and just read the story yourself. It's not a very long story. You start there in Judges chapter 13, and you can read his whole story. Chapter 13, 14, 16, I don't know if it's still going to go to chapter 20 or not, but it's not very long, so not that many chapters to read his whole story. Very interesting story. You'll enjoy it. So take time to look over that story again and see how even if you are born with purpose, you can still, it answers the reason why sometimes some people that do wrong get away with it for a while, but then those people end up being very strong and powerful in God, in the Christian walk of faith, you know, because even though they were doing certain things wrong, they were still fulfilling their purpose in the other things that they were doing. So when you look at Samson's life, Samson violated the Nazarite. He violated most of it. And it was only when he broke that final covenant did he lose the presence of God. I didn't get into it because I didn't want to change the topic because it really deals with the end of his story. Well, towards the middle, towards the end of his story, deals with, you know, that we can have grace so far and so long till we don't even realize when the presence of God has truly left us. The presence of God had left Samson, and he didn't even know the presence of God wasn't with him. He didn't know he had lost his anointing. And when we are disobedient and we are violating the things that God has told us, we're not covered. And the sad thing about it is thinking that you are covered when you're not. And so that's the danger of being uncovered. And so it's a good story to read and to be mindful that, you know, don't take the grace of God for granted.
Amen.
Because only the hand of God keeps Satan just from pouncing on us at any kind of way he wants. So, but even if we do fall and make a mistake, I love the beauty of the story was his hair began to grow again. And so in life, we can fall off of this ladder called Christianity. But even if we fall out, we can get back on. Amen. And so, and we can begin to grow again. So it's a wonderful story to enjoy and to study. So again, that's Judges chapter 13. I want to say through 19 or 20. It slipped me for right now. I know 13, 14, 15, and 16 for sure. But I think it goes up to 20, but I'm not 100%. It may be somewhere in chapter 16 and end, or at the end of chapter 15. I just know he, but it's still a wonderful story in his life and his contribution to the Israelite people. So enjoy it. All right, now by the grace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, rule, and bow with each of us here now and forevermore until the next appointed time when God sees fit that we may join together again in this type of fellowship. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to be with each of you as he is also with me. God keep you and your family safe. We love you with the love of Christ. Love on somebody in this world. We all need love. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in to the Six Eyes Motivational Monday with yours truly. We love you. Tune in tomorrow night with Tim Groover in the Word of the King. And we will continue on being who God called us all to be. God bless you. Good night, one, and good night, all. Mm-hmm.